actually going to do something a little different tonight. I'm going to open us up with a brief meditation. We're going to continue to sing. Our teaching pastor, another of our teaching pastors, Isaac's going to do a brief teaching. We're going to do some communion. So we're really excited about the time that we have together here tonight on this holy night to celebrate the birth of Christ. As I was reflecting on what I wanted to share tonight, I was thinking about a decision I made this summer that led to a quite profound experience for me. In July, I made the fateful decision that I was going to train not for one, but for two half marathons, okay? And so August came around, and I started. I had this neat little app on my phone that gave me a calendar of days that I needed to be out running. And so for the next several months, I would run 3 to 4 days a week, starting in August, culminating in what would be an event in October, and then in another one in November. Did I say October, then November? Yeah. And so over that time, as I trained and tried to prepare for this race, or these races, I logged about 215 miles. I went and counted it all up today, over about 54 runs, so that when that day came, I'd be ready. I see some fellow racers here that I ran with that day, exactly. And so the race day comes. I don't know how many of you have ever done a race, but there's so much adrenaline. There's so much excitement, yeah? The day before, you're trying to eat right. You're drinking enough fluid. You get up early in the morning the day of the race because you want to eat and have the food digested by the time you start running at 7 o'clock. It's a crazy amount of things to do to be ready to go put yourself in pain, yeah? But nevertheless, I was so excited. My adrenaline was pumping. And before I knew it, the gun goes off and you start running. And it's so exciting. The first 3 miles, I don't even feel my body. I'm just running, 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 having fun, waving at people, doing the deal. And then at about mile four, I start to feel myself a little bit, you know? I start to feel the fact that I've been training for this, and for the next 3 or so, 4 miles, from 4 to 7, I'm kind of settling in. I'm doing the thing that I have prepared to do. I'm actually training. I'm starting to feel my body. I'm enjoying myself, but I know that I'm doing something that's not natural. Periodically, I see somebody I know, and they give me a little bit of shot of relational adrenaline. And I remember at one particular, the first race I was in, I was running through Westport, and there was this person that was holding a sign, and I looked at this sign and said, "That's not sweat, that's liquid awesome." And I went, "Yeah, that's not sweat, this is liquid awesome." But then I got around 10 miles. And I was getting to the limit of my training because some races, they have you train beyond what you want to do. But the program that I did, you trained to about 11 miles in the hopes that your adrenaline would carry you on the last couple miles. So at about 11 miles, I was at the limit of what I had prepared to do. I was in a bit of a no man or no woman zone. And my body was beginning to speak very loudly to me. Whereas I started the race unaware completely of my physical self, by mile 11, I was totally aware of nothing else. All I could feel was my body. My knees hurt, my feet hurt, my muscles began to ache, and then a couple of unexpected hills happened. And I was acutely aware of my body. In fact, what I began to look like as I ran was a person who was closing in on himself, looking in and just trying to get it over. Do you know what I mean? When will this stop? And then at about 11 and a half miles, I had this moment. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. 54 runs, 215 miles, 3.5 months, all of it was set up to prepare me for this very thing. And all I can think of in my mind is, when is it over? All that work had been preparing me for this one thing that I wanted to do. And in the moment of pain, all I wanted it to do was to be over. And at that moment, I had this brief conversion where I realized, you know what? In 20 minutes, I'm going to be done running. And this is just going to be a memory. And I'm going to look back on this. How do I want the last 20 minutes of this race to go? And at that moment, I had a conversion. I realized there is no place else that I want to be than where I am right now. This is it. This is it. This is what it's all been about. This very moment, right here, right now. And you know what happened after that conversion? An actual physical transformation. Instead of being focused down here like this, I found myself beginning to open up, and my arms began to unleash a little bit. And I began, instead of looking at myself, to begin looking at the environment and starting to enjoy myself and starting to laugh. I had to be like a total dork. But in the moment, I was there. There was no place else I wanted to be. This is it. Don't miss this. It's not that the pain wasn't still present, but rather it was not my defining reality. The season of Advent is a season of preparation. It's a time of preparing. It's a time of being invited into a story about preparing and waiting and anticipating and counting down the time until an event. It's an ancient story about a king and a Messiah who promises to come and to set his people free, to bring them peace, not by taking them out of their suffering, not by taking them out of their pain, but rather by coming to them and transforming not their circumstances, but their lives and their perspective as we experience something different from the inside out. That is what Christmas is about, the arrival of a Messiah who enters our suffering, who enters our struggles, and brings us peace and invites us to experience that. Jesus, our Prince of Peace. Jesus later says in his gospel, John chapter 14, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you peace as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Just a couple more chapters later in John 16, 33, he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." In our church this Advent season, we've been doing a series called Christ Our Peace. Christ comes to give us peace within. He comes to make peace between. He comes to bring peace among us as a community, and he longs to bring peace on earth. We've been preparing and practicing and learning and anticipating this Advent season. And I want to say this to us tonight. This is it. There's no other place that we need to be than right here, right now. Christ's offer of peace is not for some further time. It's right here. It is right now. All this preparation is not so that we can get out of the struggles of our lives, but so that we can discover Christ here in the midst of them with us. Julian of Norwich, a 14th century English Christian mystic, she spent her days praying, contemplating the goodness of Christ's presence and his peace. And at the end of her life, she's famous for this quote. She says, "All will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of all things will be well." This is it. Right here, right now. This is where Christ is. And so as we come into worship tonight, I want to share one more passage of scripture with you as a meditation for this night. It comes from David's psalm, Psalm 46, verse 10. Will you read it aloud with me? He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Just be still for a minute. This is it. Be still and know that I am God. You know, peace is an amazing thing. It's something that we can have within us, but it is often a relational reality. And so as we come into worship tonight, here's what I'd like us to do. In a minute, I'm going to invite you to stand up, and I'm going to invite you to greet each other, but here's how I'm going to invite you to do it. The ancient church had this practice called passing the peace. Because peace isn't a singular reality, it's a relational reality. It's something we give to each other in the presence of Christ. And so in a minute, I'm going to invite you to stand up and to greet each other. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to greet somebody you recognize, and I want you to greet somebody you don't, okay? And here's what I want you to do. The saying is, one person to the other, the peace of Christ be with you. The reply is, and also with you. Shake hands. If you're really risky, embrace your neighbor. But we are so glad you are here. This is it. And so let me invite you to stand and to share and to pass the peace of Christ.
Writer of 1 John says it like this. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life, this life was revealed, and we have seen it. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Other translations put it, your joy. We're writing these things so that our joy and your joy, we might say, will be complete. As Tim just reminded us, this is it. This is the moment that we have been waiting for, that we have been anticipating, that we've been shopping for, cooking for, trying to get some sleep for, right? And I imagine Joseph and Mary actually saying that same sort of thing to one another on the night that Mary's water broke. Well, this is it. You know, whatever plans we made up to this point, like they're going to have to be good enough because this kid is coming now. This kid is coming here in this barn of all places in this town called Bethlehem. Those words now and here, Brennan Manning, the author, points out that if you combine them, now and here ends up equaling nowhere. And one of the things that's true of people in the scriptures, no less, of course, than you and me, is that they often find themselves stuck in the middle of nowhere. Geographically, financially, vocationally, emotionally, spiritually, in terms of situations with their friends, their family, with their health, whatever it is, people often find themselves lost, wandering around in what appears to be the middle of nowhere, and yet what they discover in all manner of ways is that nowhere is not actually nowhere because it's the very place where God chooses to be. It happens to Abram and Sarah. It happens to Hagar in the middle of the desert. Lost in the middle of the desert. It happens to Jacob when he flees the country and he finds himself sleeping out in the wilderness. It happens to Joseph and Mary when they're in a barn and they give birth to this son that the Bible ends up calling Emmanuel, God with us. It's like God delights in coming down into the middle of nowhere and breaking that word apart again and saying, you may think you're nowhere, but I'm here to tell you I am present with you now and here. It happened to people throughout the history of the scriptures, and it keeps happening. And that's what you and I are celebrating tonight, ultimately, that this keeps happening in the lives of regular people like us. When I was a kid, I would listen to records, my parents' vinyl record collection, and I often gravitated toward this one record by Simon and Garfunkel. Parsley, Sage, Rosemary, and Thyme. Any people, old folks, know that record well? Yeah? So I remember I would lay on the living room carpet listening to this record, particularly around Christmas, because the last song on that record was Silent Night, their version of Silent Night. And if you know their version, you know it's pretty simple. It's just two voices and a piano. But what makes it interesting, we're going to give you a taste of it right here, is that as they're singing the song,
in Washington, the atmosphere was tense today as a special subcommittee.
A man's voice bleeds into it, reporting the evening news.
Demonstrators were forcibly evicted from the hearings where they began chanting anti-war slogans. Former Vice President Richard Nixon says that unless there is a substantial increase in the present war effort in Vietnam, the U.S. should look forward to 5 more years of war. In a speech before the Convention of the Veterans of Foreign Wars in New York, Nixon also said opposition to the war in this country is the greatest single weapon working against the U.S. That's the 7 o'clock edition of the news. Good night.
I would listen to that song over and over and over again. There's tension today in Washington, the guy says, because legislators are trying to figure this one issue out, and there were these student protests, and there was this string of murders, and this thing happened with Martin Luther King, and there's a war in Vietnam that we're all trying to figure out. And I would lay on the carpet, and I would just try to comprehend the song, the voice that was so haunting. It was describing all the things happening in the world of the mid-60s, and this other part of the song that was reminding me that God could be present even in a world like that. And I remember as a kid having this feeling, having not grown up in the 60s, I remember having this feeling, I am never going to live in a world that is charged with that kind of significance. You know, it just felt important. And I thought, yeah, that world is gone. And then I woke up last night about 3:30, middle of the night, for no apparent reason. And it was just one of those things. I can't really explain it, but I had been streaming a program earlier in the night as I was falling asleep through my phone, and that was still playing. It was just kind of making noise over here, and I was laying there, and I just had this moment where, like, that vision of myself as a kid descended, and I pictured myself on the living room carpet listening to this song over and over, and I started to hear their voices, and I started to hear the piano, and I started to hear the guy's voice talking into the music, and I just felt the music. You know, when you have one of those moments, it's just like really, it was like a weight on me. I heard the song inside me playing over and over. And it took me about 2 minutes before I woke up enough to realize what was happening. I reached over to my phone and I clicked up the volume. BBC World News, the guy said. Today in America, legislators are trying to brace themselves for the prospect that they're going to go over a fiscal cliff. And this special envoy named so-and-so is going to visit President Assad in Syria to try and work out a peace agreement. And the White House is trying to get ready to argue for gun control in the wake of Connecticut. And I had this moment where the song was still playing inside me, and yet with one ear I was hearing the news coming in at the same time. And it was like God just said to me, this is it. I have come to this world at this time to you. Tim talked about having a little bit of a conversion experience during his run. The conversion experience for me this Christmas happened last night at about 4 a.m. And my question to you is, have you had a conversion experience at this point in the Christmas season when it comes to the idea that God loves you enough to come and visit you where you live? Have you woken up to that truth again? God loves you enough to come and visit you where you live, wherever that happens to be, whatever you happen to be dealing with. Because the message of Christmas, the message of God to you and me is this: whether it's the middle of the night or the afternoon, whether it's in the middle of a conversation or an argument, or whether you're running errands or wrapping presents or driving from one place to the next, or you're in the middle of a meal or the middle of a movie or the middle of a church service or a song, you are not in the middle of nowhere. To which, if you're like me, you might respond, actually, I kind of am, truth be told. And God says, no, you aren't. And I say, yes, I really am. And God says, no, you really aren't. And I say, seriously, I am, in fact, in the middle of nowhere. To which God says, fine, if that's the way you want to play it, I'll give you that point. You're in the middle of nowhere. It's a fact. My point is this: I'm there too. I'm there too. Right now, right here, Emmanuel, I'm with you. Pray with me. We just take a moment in this service and in this evening where we're celebrating the birth of Christ. We take a moment and we stand in awe of the incarnation, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We stand in awe of the fact that you love us enough to come and find us where we live. We remember that truth again together tonight. We open ourselves again to that truth, and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to convert us again to that truth. Who are we that you would think about us or pay attention to us? And the message that you give back to us is you are chosen, you are loved, you are mine. So we just say thank you for that gift. And we recognize that you have asked us to be the presence of Christ to one another, to other people in our lives this season. We ask that you would give us the presence of mind, the capacity to love each other well, to love our friends and our family well, in Christ's name. We pray these things together. Amen.
Christ's peace comes here, or it doesn't come at all. And so I invite you to receive this Christmas Eve the peace of Christ.